Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in various areas around town for coffee, tea, and conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, again, it's our pleasure to have you join us as Bobby, Pastor Joe, and I sit around the table at an eatery, feasting, not on physical food, but on spiritual food, as we talk about the things of God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as Matthew 5, verse 6 says, here on Bible Talk. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. Welcome. We're so happy to have you listening in. Now, as you know, if you've heard Bible Talk before, we usually like to talk about questions and issues that are always coming up. But in our current series, we're doing something a little different. Pastor Joe has been sharing about his amazing personal story about how he grew up in a Jewish household in New York. And as a young man, was very proud to be Jewish, had his bar mitzvah, joined the Marines, and was even considering entering rabbinical school to become a rabbi once his enlistment was completed. But something happened that changed the course of his life. Now, if you've missed any part of this story, or if you'd like to share it with someone, just go to our website at firstloveradio.org, O-R-G. Scroll down to the picture of Bible Talk and click on it. And then it'll take you to the Bible Talk page, where you'll be able to listen to all of the podcasts of the previous programs.
Yes. Now, Joe, when we left off, you went to the barracks there in the Marine Corps, and you had a mission. You had a surprising reunion with a person there called Metcalf. First of all, could you share who Private Metcalf is and why that reunion?
Private Metcalf was the only believer in the platoon that I was a sergeant of, about 50 Marines. And in that platoon, for an entire year, he lived a very godly, holy life. During that time, I had persecuted him quite often. It had culminated in a time where I persecuted him greatly and caused him to stumble. I was since transferred to a different unit. I became a marksmanship instructor. And after my conversion, I felt very convicted after a couple of weeks. I needed to go back and tell Metcalf how sorry I was. I needed to ask forgiveness because I had persecuted him more than anyone else in my life. So I went back to the barracks where he was. I had not seen him for about 6 months. He had not known that I had become a Christian. So I went up to the barracks, and there was a new sergeant, the one who had taken my place after I left. And I asked him if I could talk to Metcalf. There was a lot of Marines in the squad bay, and he was on the other side of the room. And the sergeant called Metcalf and said, come over here. Someone wants to talk to you. So as he was approaching me and the other sergeant, he recognized who I was, and he stopped and looked at me, and his face changed. He had become white as a ghost. I said, come here, Metcalf, I want to talk to you. So he says, yes, Sergeant Jackowitz. And I spoke very sternly to kind of throw him off. I said, Metcalf, I'm here because I wanted to tell you something. Yes, Sergeant, I am a Christian now. I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I had a big smile on my face. And he would not believe me. His immediate reaction was not to believe me. He said something like, well, why do you want to come back here and persecute me? I can't believe that you are a Christian. I said, no. And he would not believe me, no matter how much I insisted. Finally, using Christian language, the little bit I knew over the time I was saved, maybe a few weeks by that time, finally, I convinced him after I quoted a few Bible verses that I had memorized since my conversion. And suddenly, his eyes got big. And he had this reaction, this face, this expression of complete surprise. He said, really? You're a Christian now? I said, yes, I'm a believer. He says, I have prayed for you for an entire year. Praise God. And then everyone in the platoon stops. They turn around. The sergeant turns around. He's looking at us. And we hug each other. And we're jumping up and down. Former enemies. Enemies, a Jew who hated Christ, and here's this believer who loved Christ. as Ephesians 3 says, the middle wall of partition is broken down in Christ, where as Jew and Gentile become one in him. And we were jumping up and down praising God, and the sergeant said, hey, go outside if you want to, you know. And all the guys are laughing and joking and making fun of us. And so it was a perfect example of, you know, how Christ reconciles people as the Prince of Peace.
Yeah. I mean, what a witness that was to everyone who was watching.
Yes. I didn't know much about the Bible. He knew a lot more than me, but he was still a baby Christian. And I had not known how the reconciling grace of Christ not only reconciles us to God, but to one another. And that was a perfect example of it.
You know, it reminds me of Ananias when our Lord came to him and said, I want you to go to the street called Straight. I want you to meet with Saul, who became Paul. And Ananias questioned the Lord, Lord, do you know who this is? This is this person that has come to persecute us. And so you were that Saul, Paul, that Metcalf was sent to.
Yes, it was amazing. I had never seen Metcalf again since that day, that last day. But God answered my prayer, because for the first 2 weeks after my conversion, I had become more and more convicted that I needed to make restitution to Metcalf and apologize and ask his forgiveness. And I did. Before we hugged, I looked him in the eyes and said, can you please forgive me? I know I hurt you very badly. And after we were praising God together, he says, yes, I forgive you. And he kept talking about how much he had prayed for me and was praising God for such a miraculous answer to prayer.
You know, it reminds me of those that are harboring grudges against others. Once you confessed and went to Metcalf, didn't that make you feel good and clear that the Lord truly blessed you as it blessed Metcalf?
What happened was, in my prayer life, I was so new in the faith and the Holy Spirit was so full in me. He would not let me continue to walk with him in a peaceful way, by way of conscience, until I made things right with Metcalf. And it kept coming up in my reading and study of the Word and my prayer time. I needed to apologize to Metcalf. I needed to ask forgiveness. And that's what I did. And after I did that, it was like a huge load lifted from my shoulders. And anyone listening who might be restraining themselves from asking forgiveness or struggling with resentment or bitterness towards another person, I would say one of the reasons why your prayers might be hindered is because you have not reconciled with the person. Even if the other person was wrong and you were right, God wants us to make things right if it's within our ability and power. So I would encourage any of our listeners to deal with that, because the Lord is so quick and ready and willing and able to bring closure in our own hearts with any areas of hurt that people may have caused towards us. If we would just, from our hearts, as Jesus says, forgive them. And if we have an issue of not being able to forgive them from our hearts, the Lord wants us to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Because very often people say, oh, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. And as a pastor, I've counseled so many people who have struggled with unforgiveness. But deep down inside, they really have not forgiven. They know that it's the right response to say they forgive. But from the depths of their heart, they have not yet been able to do that. But the Lord is ready to help them to break up the very foundations of that unforgiveness, to go as deep as he needs to go in them, to bring about a spirit of repentance and to pour out the love of the Holy Spirit again, so that even in the other person's fault and producing that would cause bitterness in us, which is wrong, yet the Lord can melt away that bitterness and replace it with the love of Christ and the pity of Christ for the other person.
You know, the other thing that comes to mind is that Metcalf mentioned to you that he had been praying for you for a year. And we're told that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous one availeth much. Now, to him, you were an arch enemy. You were an impossible person to come to Christ, so to speak, but yet he still prayed for you. Doesn't that bring encouragement to all those that are out there that are listening? Don't give up. Don't give up. Continue to pray. Pray fervently.
Yes, one of the greatest means of witness and effective and powerful testimony that God often uses unto the saving of souls through his people is that of our godly witness during times of persecution. And what a witness Metcalf's life was. The Lord says in Scripture, in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And in another text, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you only, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" And so, as you suggested, the Scripture says that we are to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you.
Can you give the reference on that, Pastor Joe?
That's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, and again in verses 43 through 46.
So important. And then also, we can't be responsible how the person responds, right? But we're responsible to go and ask forgiveness, and then the Lord has to work in their heart. So whether or not the person forgives us right away, it's still important to go to them and ask forgiveness, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. The issue of reconciling with offended parties, on the part of the Christian, the responsibility is on us. If we are not at fault, if the other person is at fault, we are responsible to endeavor to maintain good relationships with them, good communication. We're to protect our heart from bitterness and hard feelings or bad thoughts towards them. We're not to judge them in our thoughts. We are to love them unconditionally. And Jesus said, love your enemies. And if we reach out to them and seek reconciliation, though it's their fault and not ours, if they reject us, then we can't do anything. We can't control their behavior. We've done our part. But as much as relies upon us, we are to reach out. We are to take the initiative. We can't sit back in a corner and fold our arms and say, well, it's their fault. No, we are to try to reach out and bring about peace and harmony in relationships. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So if we just do tit for tat, if we only love those who love us, if we only forgive those who apologize to us, what difference do people see in us compared to anyone else in the world who's not a Christian? Believers show otherworldly love. They forgive unconditionally. They take the initiative to try to reach out to people and even make it easier for them to maintain good relationships with them. You know, some people, Bobby, are willing to confess and apologize. If some Christians would just make it easy for them to do so, take the initiative, reach out to them, diffuse maybe the tension in the air between you and say, you know what? I just want to make sure that you and I are okay. Say something that would give them an opportunity or make it easier for them to say, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. Reach out to them. Speak softly and kindly to them. Tell them that regardless of what happened between you two, you still are there for them and you want to maintain friendship or whatever it is. And make it easy for them to feel sorrow. The Bible says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of conviction on his head. Do good to those who do evil against you. Because in doing so, very often God will use it to bring them to their spiritual senses and show them how wrong they are, how sinful they are, just because you're doing good to them in response to the evil that they do to you.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Now let's get back to our story. So here the Lord has opened your spiritual eyes and rocked your world. And you've gone and told your mother. You've told us about this previously. And your mother was a little worried about you telling anybody else. Well, what I'm wondering, you mentioned that a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Did other friends or family members notice a change in you as you had become a Christian, whether or not you had told them about it?
Well, my brother Roger, I'm the oldest of four. My brother Roger was the next youngest under me. And after my conversion in 1976, I had shared the gospel with my family members, my mother, my siblings, and my grandparents, and other family members. But my brother Roger received the gospel unlike my other family members. He embraced what I was saying about Jesus being the Messiah, though he did not get converted. So for about 20 years, I had witnessed to my family, and my brother Roger would come to me privately, especially when I would talk to him about the Lord, and he would say, you know what, I believe, Joe, everything you're saying. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the Jews and the Gentiles. But he never put his trust in Christ. He was ashamed of the gospel. He was not willingly to talk about it in the open or publicly with me. And so for 20 years, I had shared the gospel with him. Well, one day, the Lord poured out upon me a spirit of prayer for my sister-in-law, unlike I had ever prayed for anybody before. I was praying one day, and I was seized by this spirit to just pray for my sister-in-law's salvation. This is my brother Roger's wife. And she got saved. She called me the next day, and she had never called me before. She called me for the first time, and she says, Joe, you'll never guess what happened. I said, I have an idea, but go ahead and tell me anyway. She says, I got saved this morning. I said, really? I said, tell me about it. She says, well, I was sleeping last night. I had a dream that the rapture took place, the second coming of Christ, and she was standing in an open square and with a lot of people, and all of the people around her were being caught up in the air, were being taken up, and finally, when it ended, she was the only one left. She was left behind, and she began to cry out to God, God, don't leave me. Please save me. Take me. I want to go too. I want to go to heaven. And she suddenly woke up in a sweat, and she rolled over and rolled off the bed right onto her knees and began to cry out to God to save her. And then she called me and told me, I said, well, Pierre, you're not going to believe this, but yesterday God poured out on me like never before a spirit of prayer for your soul. And the Lord must love you because he saved your soul. And he stirred me up, at least. I'm sure other people prayed for her, but my wife and I would pray for her through the years. So after her salvation, she began to change radically. And after asking my brother off and on for 3 months to go to church with her, he finally gave in and went to church. And he was very struck, my brother was, emotionally by that sermon. He was very emotional, tears flowing. During the invitation, he walked down the aisle. He prayed with the pastor to receive Christ. And then he got baptized. They took him behind the pulpit, and he changed into his baptism garments, and they baptized him. He also became a member of the church. He got the whole package all in one day, you know. But after about 3 months, he fell away from the faith and went back to his old life of drug use and immorality, cheating on his wife. And then for the next 15 to 20 years, I'm talking to him, and I'm trying to unsave him, because I would say, Roger, you went right back to your old lifestyle shortly after your conversion, so-called. He said, yes. I said, well, what makes you think you're a Christian? Because the Bible says, by their fruit you will know them. And he that says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, no Christian is perfect, but there is a definitive, radical change in lifestyle when you become a Christian. Jesus said in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, behold, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so you've had no fruits in your conversion. And he would insist that he is a saved. He got to a point where he was, later on, he would say, you're, stop judging me, you're judging me. One day I remember many years later, we went on a family outing with the larger family and nieces and nephews, brothers and sisters, my mother, my wife, our children. And it was a 3-hour drive back home from the campsite. And I deliberately asked my brother to ride in the car with me and my wife and children to ride with someone else so that I could talk with my brother about his soul. And this was just a few years before my brother died of cancer. So in the car, the entire 3 hours, I was using every pastoral device I could use, all my ministerial knowledge and experience in counseling, to bring Roger to the realization that he's not saved. And he adamantly refused to admit to that. And he was very angry with me. And I was gentle with him. I was kind. You know, the scriptures were convicting him. And he just refused to admit the truth. He would not look at the reality of it. So fast forward, he comes down with cancer. It's systemic through his entire system. He has it in his liver, his lungs, his pancreas, his bladder. He used every medical device he could, laser treatments, chemo, experimental treatments in Mexico. He flew all over to specialists and doctors. Finally, he has stage 4 cancer. He's on his deathbed. He's 3 days from death. And I get a call at about 5:00 in the morning. I said, "Roger, what's wrong?" He says, "Joe, get down here right away." He lived in San Jose. I lived about a half hour away. I said, what's wrong? He says, "Just get down here. I'll tell you when you get here. It's an emergency," he says. So meanwhile, my mother and my sister moved into his house. They were taking care of him like hospice care. They were taking care of him day and night. When I got there, my mother was asleep on the couch. My sister was asleep on the other couch. And Roger was the only one awake in his bedroom. So I walked in, closed the door. He looks at me and says, "Come here, come here." He's waving his hand. And he says, "Sit down right here next to me." And I could tell he was saturated with perspiration. His face was white, like sheet white. And I said, "Roger, you look like you saw a ghost. What happened?" He says, "Joe, you'll never believe what happened." I said, "What?" He said, "Last night, I had a dream. I had died from cancer, and I woke up in hell." And he says, I was like in chains. I couldn't get up and move. And I was hearing behind me these shrieks and screams like I never heard before, not in the worst horror movie. Screams and sobs and, oh, it was unbelievable. I would hear them above me and below me and all around me. And the fire, he says, fire was burning my body all around, top, bottom, left, and right. And he said, "We were in darkness, but I could hear people like just within arm's reach moaning and groaning, and I wanted to stop right away." He says, "Joe," he says, it matched what was going on, the exact description of what you have told me about hell all these years. It was exactly like it. And he said, "I realized I'm in hell. No." And he began crying out and screaming to God to take him away, to save him. He put his trust in Christ, and he woke up, and just like his wife, my sister-in-law, he rolled off the bed into crying out to God to save him. And he says, "Joe, as soon as I woke up, the first thing that came to my mind is what you've been trying to tell me the last 20 years. I said, Joe was right. I'm not saved. And I was deluded into thinking I was. I was living two lifestyles. And Joe, you are right." He says, "Thank God." He opened my eyes to realize that you were right. He says, "There are so many people who are living a lie thinking they're saved. They're just hypocrites. They're going to church, they're doing this, but they're living a double life." I said, "But wait a minute, Roger. No true Christian is perfect." But he said, "Yes, but in my case, I had no fruits. I had no evidence to base my salvation on, which I was not." And he says, "I know I'm saved now." He says, "I have the Holy Spirit. I feel so much joy of the Lord." And my brother was extremely popular, the most popular guy I ever knew. Not just because he was my brother. He was very winsome. He had so many friends all over the world. He was a manager of a rock band. He had friends everywhere. And when they found out that he was dying, there were people flying in from all over the world, from Europe, from the East Coast of the United States. And my brother, like I said, was ashamed of the gospel. He would never come to me openly. It would be like Nicodemus going to Jesus privately, right? Not wanting, for fear of the Jews, to know that he spoke to Jesus. So, but now, suddenly, in the bedroom, my mother comes into the bedroom with coffee on the tray. She says, "Roger, are you okay? I heard noise." And then she saw me. She says, "Oh, Joey, you're here. Good, good." And as soon as she started walking towards the bed. My brother Roger said, "Stop, Mom. Stop. Don't move an inch before you say another word. I want you to know that I am a born-again Christian. I was on my way to hell. I was a hypocrite." She says, "I know, but I didn't want to say anything." But she, my brother says, "I am sorry, Mom. I was living a lie, and Joey has been trying to tell me that all these years. And last night, something amazing happened. I'm a Christian now, too." "Oh, no, not another Joey now." But he says, "No, this time it's real. It's real. And I want you to know I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Jewish Messiah. He's in my heart. I know my sins are forgiven. And if, for the rest of the time I have left in this world, God may heal me. But if he doesn't heal me from cancer, I'm going to devote the rest of my life every single day to Jesus Christ." And then my sister came in. He told her the same thing. And for the next 3 days, I basically stayed with my brother in his room and in the living room. And he says, "Joe, you need to stay by my side the whole time. You need to teach me everything you can." And so for those 3 days, I was with him. And everyone coming into the room, he would stop them. And he would tell them, "Before you say a word, I want you to know this." And he would talk about Christ, how much he loves Christ. He's forgiven. And about one day before he died, I said, "Roger, I said, I'd like to baptize you before you die." Now, deathbed conversions, most of them are very suspect, because who doesn't pray before they die? You know, who doesn't change their mind or reflect upon their life and whether they did good or evil or whether they're going to heaven or hell? My brother was the real thing. And I've been at the deathbeds of many people, but I can say my brother really became saved. So I said to him a day before he died, I said, "Roger, I can baptize you in the bathtub if you want." He says, "Joe, I want so bad to be baptized, but I can't. I'm just so weak." And I said, "Well, you know, I could pick you up." But there was just so much activity going on, and the relatives were putting pressure. I said, "Well, it's okay, Roger. You don't have to get baptized, but I want you to know that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. You can die without being baptized and go to heaven. Look at the thief on the cross," I said. And I explained that situation. He says, "Sure. I know Jesus is in my heart, and I would get baptized if I could, Joe." Yeah. Within hours of that, he was gone into the arms of Jesus.
Wow.
What a beautiful story. And, of course, that's the perfect illustration to show that no one is ever beyond saving. You know, no one is ever not worth praying for. Should we say that? You know, that we can always bring it before the Lord, and we should never consider somebody beyond salvation.
I would say, Bobby, never ever give up until their last breath. So right down to a person's last breath, I would encourage you, my friend, to share the gospel. I've been at the deathbeds of many people being called there as a pastor. And you have to be bold. You need courage from the Lord. You need peace and boldness and love and wisdom to be able to share the gospel. But don't hesitate to share at the deathbed of a dying person who is not converted.
You would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email. BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. That's BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. And please remember that First Love Radio is supported solely by God's faithfulness as He inclines the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. If you would like to send us a financial gift, we'd be ever so grateful. Please make your check out to First Love Radio and mail it to First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California, 94568. Or simply donate on our website, firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back at the same time tomorrow and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.